Let's have a Bible study together. Are you ready? We'll give them a few seconds. Are you ready now?
Yes.
All right. Let's have a Bible study together. We're opening our Bibles to the book of Psalms. And Psalm 42 is where we're going to start. It's where we've been for the last couple of weeks as our launching pad, if you will, for the messages we've been bringing to you. And we've titled this series simply, Suddenly. Suddenly. And it expresses the way that the Lord can intervene in our lives at any given moment to accomplish His purposes and to bring blessing into our lives. So the psalm that we're starting with is a psalm of people who are in exile, a people who are in desperation, a people who feel abandoned by God and forgotten of the Lord. And so the psalmist cries out, and I'm just going to read verses 9 through 11. We've read the rest of it previously. The same theme is in all the other verses. Again, it's a season of exile, a season of despair. You ever felt like God forgot about you? You ever been going through something and it was just very difficult to go through and it seemed like it was going on forever and ever and ever? And you wonder, where is God in the midst of all of this? And the psalmist is feeling that way. And so he says in verse 9, he says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? The enemy, we found in earlier verses, is mocking them, making fun of them, teasing them. God doesn't care about you. God has forsaken you. God's not looking out for you. God doesn't even know you're alive. You ever felt like that? God, I'm here. Over here, God. As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Let's pray together. Lord, as we come to the study of the scriptures again today, we thank you for the encouragement that your word always brings to our heart. We trust the Holy Spirit to be our teacher this morning. And we pray that you would open the eyes of our understanding, the ears of our heart, to hear with faith the truth of your word, to be encouraged in this spiritual journey, to know that you have not forgotten us. You have not forsaken us. You are always there. And because you are, we always have reason to hope. So speak to us today, Lord, and encourage us in this journey. We thank you for the blessing your word will be to us today as you feed us life. In Christ's name, amen and amen. So, again, in a season of exile, the psalmist cries out of his heart, where are you, God? You know, I don't know what's going on. I don't understand why I'm in the situation that I'm in and all of these kinds of things. And so we looked at several passages of scripture, several stories in the Bible in the last couple of weeks that give us reason to hope even in a day of adversity and despair and discouragement, even in a day of loneliness and a time when we feel like we're forgotten and abandoned by God. We always have reason to hope. We looked at the story of the children of Israel a couple of weeks ago in Samaria, the city of Samaria, and how the city of Samaria had been cut off from the outside world by the Syrian army. And they had encircled the city, cut it off, and it had been that way for some time. And inside the city of Samaria in northern Israel, the people had come to that place of great discouragement and great despair. They had nothing left to eat. They had come to the place where they were even beginning to kill and eat their own children just to survive. The situation had become that desperate and that hopeless in the eyes and hearts of the people. And a prophet came to them and told them that God still cares about you. The story to me is so great because it's a beautiful picture of grace to start with. The people were in the situation that they were in because of their own choosing, because they had chosen to walk away from God. They had chosen not to follow the true God of Israel. They were worshiping all kinds of other gods, all of the pagan nations that were around them. They were worshiping all these gods and committing all of these acts of immorality as a part of that worship and the culture that they had found themselves living in. And they'd abandoned God. And yet God showed up to deliver them and set them free. And a prophet spoke to the king and he said, tomorrow at this time, everything is going to change. Your fortune is going to change 100% in 24 hours. And you know, we read that story and we found out how God sent the sound of a mighty enemy in the area around the city where the Syrian army was. And the Syrian army thought the Egyptians and some others were coming after them to rescue Israel. Nobody was there. But they heard the sound of a great mighty army and they absolutely freaked out. They left everything right where it was. They left their food, their clothes, their silver, their gold, their livestock, their tents, everything, and ran for the hills. And when the people of Israel came out and they found it all, in 24 hours, they went from utter hopelessness and despair to great peace and joy. From a place of absolute poverty to a place of absolute abundance. To being on the brink of death. To finding brand new life. Because God cared about them. And God showed up to help them. See, God is God and God can do what He wants whenever He wants. It's why you and I should always have an attitude of hope about us. No matter how long we've been going through, what we've been going through, we should hope in God. Now, I'm not saying to you today, and I just got to make this clear. I'm not saying to you today that you can hope for God to do your will and He's obligated somehow to do it. That's not what I'm saying at all. He's not. But God is a good God. And whatever God does for you, you can bet it's going to be good. And that's why we should always hope in God. The next story we looked at it last week was the story of Joseph. We know the story of Joseph from the Old Testament, who had a dream that his family was going to worship him, made his brothers that much more mad at him, so that they took him and sold him into slavery into Egypt. He gets down into Egypt, he's falsely accused of attempted rape, he's thrown into prison. For a period of some 13 years, from the time that he's 17 to the time that he's 13, his life path has just been downhill all the way. One bad circumstance after another. And he finds himself in prison there. And while he's there, Pharaoh has two of his closest men thrown into prison as well. Remember the story there? There was the cupbearer and there was the baker of Pharaoh. And they are thrown into prison. Just so happens it's the same facility where Joseph is. And brother and sister, you got to see this today, okay? Because it's not a coincidence that they're put in the same place where Joseph is. It is the providential hand of God. God is making a connection between Joseph and Pharaoh that He will use in just a couple of years to completely change Joseph's fortune. Remember the story. He interprets the dream of the cupbearer and the baker. And of the cupbearer, he says, in 3 days, you're going to be restored to your position with Pharaoh. Only when you get there, don't forget about me. Tell him I'm down here and see if you can't get me out of here. The cupbearer is restored just exactly as Joseph had said. Except when he gets to Pharaoh, he forgets about Joseph. And Joseph winds up spending 2 more years in prison. And it looks like everybody's forgotten about Joseph, but God hasn't forgotten about Joseph. And then Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. And none of Pharaoh's men can interpret Pharaoh's dreams. And all of a sudden the cupbearer goes, I know a guy. I remember a guy. He interpreted my dreams a few years back. I bet he can interpret yours too. And he tells him about Joseph. Pharaoh has Joseph brought out of prison. Joseph hears Pharaoh's dreams. He tells him the interpretation of the dreams, 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. And when you get to famine, he says, you need to stockpile while you're in abundance so when the famine hits, you're ready for it. And Pharaoh goes, wow, this dude is sharp. He not only interpreted the dream for me, he told me what I need to do to protect my country against what's coming. And he said to his other guys, he said, is there anybody like this guy in all of Egypt? And so he says to Joseph, I'm going to make you my number two. You're going to rule over the land. The only thing you don't rule over is me. And Joseph, here at church, Joseph wakes up one morning in prison, goes to bed that night in the king's palace. His fortunes changed suddenly because God got involved in the situations of his life. And you and I never know when God is going to step forward and do something. It's why he says, hope in the saving acts of our God. Because when God shows up and God shows out, you never know what God's going to do. You probably can't figure it out anyway. I mean, just face it. Joseph could have sat on a hillside for a million years and never figured out how God was going to work in his life to bring about what he was able to accomplish. You and I could sit on a hillside for a month of Sundays and never figure out how God's going to bring us out of the situations that we're in. But we should still hope in God. In fact, can I just say this to you today? I think sometimes we are our own worst enemies. Because we get into problems and we get into difficulties and the distress and things like that. And we try our very best to try to figure out how we're going to get out of this problem. And we scheme and we plan and we plot and we think and dwell and figure and all this kind of stuff. And we try to come up with a solution on ourselves, by ourselves, how we're going to get out of the problem. And we really, but most of the time, probably just need to get out of God's way and let God get us out of the problem the way he wants to. Now listen, I'm not saying we shouldn't use our brains. God gave us a brain, we ought to use it. Thank you. Somebody agrees with me anyway. Yeah, we've got a brain, we ought to use it. But listen, we found out Wednesday night that we have a new source of life by the power of the Holy Spirit that lives within us. And we have the wisdom of God. Christ has been made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He's been made these things for us. And we have a new source of wisdom. And we don't have to depend on our physical senses or our ability to reason and information we hear from other people and things like that. We've got a new source of life, and it's God himself. And God will speak to us, and God will direct our lives, and God will do things. Listen, again, I want to tell you that God probably won't do exactly what you want, your will. But what he does will be good because it'll be his will. I can almost guarantee you that what he does, you'd never in a million years figured out what he was going to do. He will do what he's going to do in a way that'll blow your mind. And it'll make you just step back and just like Joseph or all these other things, just step back and just say, wow, look what God did. Who knew? Who knew? Isn't it good to know that God's not limited to our capabilities or even our imagination? That God is so far beyond that? God can do whatever needs to be done to get us out of whatever we're in that he wants to set us free from if we would just be surrendered to the Lord. God's ways are not our ways. We don't see and understand the way God is always working. But just listen, just because we can't see something happening doesn't mean nothing's happening. God works in ways that we don't understand, and it's not until he's ready for us to see that he brings forth his plan for our lives and then brings us out of what he wants to bring us through. Look over at 2 Kings chapter 4. Let's look at another story today. I've got several of these I could give you today. One that always comes to my mind when I think about these kinds of things is the story of Elijah in 1 Kings 17. I asked you to turn to 2 Kings 4. That is where I want you to go. Go to 2 Kings 4. I'm not going to read this one because we read it a lot. It's the story of Elijah the prophet who declared to Israel a drought was coming because they had abandoned God. And so he declares it to the king, and God says to Elijah, now go down to the brook and I'm going to take care of you there. And Elijah says, okay, how are you going to do that? But God, here's what God says. Listen to this. God says you're going to drink water from the brook, but then every morning and every evening, ravens are going to come and feed you. Who would have ever thought of that? Go sit by the brook and wait for the birds to bring you lunch. But this was God's plan, and this is what he did. And then because of the drought, the brook finally dries up. You know what Elijah did? Nothing. Elijah sat there and waited to hear what God would do next. And here's the next thing that God told Elijah. He said, Elijah, I want you to go down to such and such a city. There's a, remember, it's a drought. It's a famine.
People are starving. People are doing without. People are suffering because of their rebellion against God. So he says to Elijah, he says, go down to the city. There is a widow woman down there. And she's going to take care of you. A widow? Really? You know, if you're going to send me somewhere in the middle of a drought, at least send me somewhere where I know there's going to be an abundance, there's going to be plenty. This widow woman that God sends into, she has nothing. She's got a little bit of flour. She's got a little bit of oil. And when Elijah gets there, he finds the woman outside collecting sticks because she's going to make a fire, cook one last cake with what she's got left. Her and her son are going to eat it, and they're going to die. That's her life plan. Okay? This is what she's doing. This is what she said. This is all I've got. I'm going to eat it, and I'm going to die. You know what the preacher said to her? The preacher, selfish old preacher, he said, you know, you go ahead and you make your cake, but when you get that thing made, bring me some first. Bring me some first. It's the last cake in the house. And he's going to take it for himself. But he didn't stop there. He said, bring me some first, for thus says the Lord. As long as this drought continues, there will be food in your cupboard, and I will take care of you. And because she obeys the Lord and obeys the prophet and makes the cake and takes it to him, did you know that the Bible tells us that every day for the duration of that drought, every day they got up and there was still flour and there was still oil in the cupboard. She made another cake. They would eat it. The next morning they get up, it's all been replenished. She makes another cake and they eat it. And throughout the drought and the famine, they have everything they need because God is providing for them in a supernatural way. I tell you, God's an awesome God. And there isn't anything God can't do. And I know we say that religiously and we say that when we're in church. But brother and sister, it is just as true outside there Monday through Saturday as it is in here on Sunday morning. God is awesome. And there's nothing God can't do. And that's why we should always, always hope in the Lord. You're in 2 Kings chapter 4. This is a story that's very similar to the one that I just talked about and just told you about. It's starting with verse 1. This is a few years later. The prophet Elijah has been taken into heaven. He has anointed Elisha to take his place as the prophet before the people. And so Elisha is the prophet now. And look what happens here. Verse 1, 2 Kings chapter 4. A certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord. And the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves. Let me just stop right there. Can I just rabbit trail for a few seconds? Would that be all right? Thank you. Listen, people often look at the Bible and they say, the Bible doesn't condemn slavery. First of all, I want to say the Bible does condemn slavery. Let me show you what we're talking about here. The law actually requires for what this guy is going to do with these children. Here's the situation. This family has gotten deep in debt, and because they're in debt, their creditor wants to come and take the children so that they can work off the debt that the family has incurred. This is lawful. This is in the law of God. God says if you get yourself deep in debt, then if you can't pay in cash, you go work off your debt. You don't get to escape by debt free. You work off your debt. In other words, if let's say I get deep in debt to Ed and I can't pay Ed back, I don't have the cash to pay Ed what I owe him, Ed and I can sit down and work out an arrangement, and Ed can say, all right, here's what you do. You come and cut my grass. You rake my leaves. You paint my house. And you do these kinds of things, and we work out an arrangement. And after so long, after you've done this, you will have paid off your debt, and then you can go free. But in the meantime, I am essentially
a slave to Ed because of the debt that I've incurred. That's the scenario we're talking about here in the Bible. This is the scenario the Bible is generally speaking of when it talks about slavery. We read a little letter in the New Testament, the New Testament letter called Philemon. It's one chapter. Go home today, read Philemon, one chapter. You can tell people you read a whole book of the Bible. It's one chapter, and it's the story about a runaway slave by the name of Onesimus. Onesimus was a slave of Philemon, but he escaped. He ran away. He finds himself in Rome and meets the Apostle Paul. Paul wins him to Christ and sends him back home to Colossae to his master, Philemon. But when you read the text carefully, you find out why he was a slave. He had gotten himself into financial debt with Philemon. And so he's a slave there working off his debt. This is what the Bible is generally talking about when it uses the word slavery. Okay? You're working off a debt that you have incurred. The Bible does condemn what you and I call slavery today. What you and I call slavery today is when you go out and you capture somebody and you force them to be your servant and your slave. Study it out in the scriptures. Look in the Old Testament and you'll see passages that talk about kidnapping. And the Bible says it is wrong to kidnap another human being and force them to serve you. That's slavery as you and I know it today. And the Bible does condemn that. It's not right. So, off the rabbit trail back to the sermon. Look at verse 2. Let me go ahead and read through verse 7 quickly here. So, here's the woman, her husband, they've incurred a lot of debt. Her husband is dead. The creditor is coming to take the children so that they can work off the debt as slaves. Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Okay? One little jar of oil. Then he said, go, listen to what he says now. Watch this. This makes absolutely no sense in the natural, to the natural mind. Look at what he says. He says, "Go borrow vessels at large for yourself from all of your neighbors, even empty vessels, and do not get a few." He says, "I want you to go around through the neighborhood and get every empty vessel you can possibly find and bring them all home with you." Okay? And then he says in verse 4, "You shall go in and shut the door behind you and you and your sons and pour out into all of these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, and they were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more," and the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, "Go and sell the oil to pay your debt. You and your sons can live on the rest." Think about what this woman is hearing. Think about her situation. She's deep in debt. She has no way to pay the bills. She says, "Preacher, what do I do?" The preacher says, "What do you have?" She says, "I got a little bottle of oil. One little bottle of oil. Couple of cups of oil." Preacher says, Go everywhere you can go. Talk to everybody you see. Get as many vessels as you can find. Bring them back to your house. And take that little bottle of oil and start pouring into those vessels. Guys, this makes no sense. This makes absolutely no sense. I mean, I can almost imagine her thinking, you know, "Preacher, I'm trying to find my way out of debt. You're talking absolute nonsense here. You're not being helpful." But guys, hear this. The prophet has what we call in the New Testament a word of wisdom, a prophetic word, an instruction from God about how to get out of her present crisis. It doesn't make any sense to the natural mind, but this is the way of the Lord. And this is how God is going to provide. So she gets every vessel that she possibly can. God knows how many vessels she's got. God knows how many gallon containers have been brought into this woman's house for her to take that little
pitcher of oil and start pouring oil over into. But I want you to notice the text tells us that she filled every vessel they brought to her. Please notice the text tells us that the oil didn't stop coming out of the bottle because the bottle ran out of oil. The oil quit coming out of the bottle because she ran out of vessels to pour it into. If she'd have found a way to manufacture vessels, she'd probably still be pouring oil today. Well, maybe not her, but somebody would still be pouring oil out of that thing. It's the way of the Lord, brother and sister, and God always has a way when there doesn't appear to be any way. And there isn't anything that God can't do. And it's why we need to always have hope in the Lord. God can fix any problem that we've got. But we must learn to hope in the Lord and get out of God's way so that God can do what God wants to do. Just because there doesn't look like there's a way doesn't mean there's no way. God has a way. You may not understand it. It may not make any sense to you when you hear God tell you what to do. But if you just do what God says to do, no matter how silly or ridiculous or anything else it might look, you just obey what God... God's already told us in the book how to get out of financial debt. Ed already quoted it to you. Give and it'll be given to you again. And that makes absolutely no sense to most people. It makes absolutely no sense to most Christian people. And it's why we refuse to obey the Lord, because it makes no sense to us. The things of God don't have to make sense to us. We just have to honor God and obey. God will keep His word and God will do His part. We just need to do what God is telling us to do. God always has a way. And we need to honor the Lord by obeying Him. Let's look at a New Testament example. Look over at the book of Acts with me. Acts chapter 3. The woman was in debt. She was about to lose her children until the prophet told her what God wanted her to do. When she did it, suddenly she had more. Oh, I didn't finish that story, did I? Notice it said in that passage of scripture that the prophet says, now take that oil, sell that oil that you've got, pay your debt, and watch this, it didn't stop there. He said, now live off of the rest of it. She had enough money left over from the sale of that order to live off of it. And she went from absolute poverty and about to lose her children to the abundance by the provision of the Lord because of her obedience to God in a time of desperation. Suddenly, her life was completely changed. Here's a man in the New Testament whose life is suddenly and instantly changed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 1. It tells us here that Peter and John were going up to the temple at the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And a man who had been lame from his mother's womb. And we find out from the next chapter that he's actually around 40 years old. Okay? So he's been lame for a long, long time. Lame from his mother's womb was being carried along, whom they used to set down every day at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, in order to beg alms of those who were entering the temple. This is how he made his living. He couldn't work. He couldn't do anything else. He couldn't walk. But he sat outside the temple and he begged as people came in, as the worshipers were coming and going. And this is how he eked out his living as a beggar in that day. Verse 3, when he saw Peter and John about to go into the temple, he began asking to receive alms. Please notice, he's just begging from them like he'd been doing everybody else. He has no expectation of anything else happening in his life. But Peter, along with John, fixed his gaze on him and said, look at us. And he began to give them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Some silver, some gold, some trinket, some something. Thankfully, they've stopped, and now they're going to give me something. But Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold. But what I do,
What I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk. And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened, and with a leap he stood upright and began to walk, and he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Let's just stop right there and see the suddenly that this man experiences when Peter, no, when Jesus comes by that day. Please hear this, brother and sister. This man encounters Jesus. Yeah, he's all dressed up in Peter and John, but make no mistake about it, this is Jesus that this man is encountering. Jesus, the Holy Spirit, on the inside of Peter and John. Peter and John, listen, please hear this. Peter and John do not have a power of their own that they can exercise at will to make people well. That's not how the Holy Spirit worked then. It's not how the Holy Spirit works now. But these men, listen, what they do have, listen, first of all, they have to be ready to be used by the Lord. They have to be alert to the possibilities of what God might want to do. They have to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit. They have to be willing to be used by God to accomplish God's purpose. And they have to believe that this might be the hardest one of all. They have to believe that God can do the impossible through them if they'll just obey God. If they'll just obey God. And as they come to this man, Jesus comes all dressed up in Peter and John. This man has no expectation whatsoever of what's about to happen in his life, but the sovereign grace of God, we call them again the gifts of the Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, the gifts of healings are manifest through Peter and John as the Holy Spirit works through them to sovereignly bring healing to this man who has been laid at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg for many, many years. And suddenly, his entire life changes. Suddenly, he's walking and he's leaping and he's praising God. As long as there is a God in heaven, brother and sister, we always, listen, there is always the possibility that something good is going to happen in your life. Because God is a good God. And God can do amazing, amazing things. Can I remind you today of how this church happens to be sitting on 30 acres of land that it owns, buildings, and everything else debt-free? Victory Christian Fellowship was born on February the 7th, 1988. It was actually born in my heart in November of 1987. But God was preparing for Victory Christian Fellowship at least as far back as the early 1960s. I'll explain that to you. We started the church in February. We met in our home for a year. As soon as we started meeting in our home, I started looking for some place that we could rent, or some building that we could buy, or some land that we could buy to build a building or whatever. I was looking for a permanent home for Victory Christian Fellowship. And so I looked everywhere I could find all over this city looking for something that we could use. We met in our home for a year. We met in the cafeteria. Some of y'all may remember this. We met in the cafeteria of Sheffield School for a year. We moved from there to the Fort Early building. We met there for a year. And then we met over right across the street over here. It's Mary Maid's building now. Back in the day, it used to be Carol Riggs Dance Studio. And a big side room off of the little house that was sitting there. And for 8 years, we went every Sunday, every Saturday. We would go in, set up all the furniture, have church on Sunday morning. When church is over, we'd tear it all down, pack it all up, put it in the corner as far, much out of the way as we possibly could for 8 years that we were over there. Somewhere around 1990, started the church in 88. Somewhere around 1990, I saw this piece of land
It had a for sale sign on it. And I came out of Iowa. It didn't look anything like it looks now. And I was walking around as well on the far side of the land. And boy, I just felt peace about this piece of land. And I thought, God, what a great location for a church right here on this nice big road and right here on this side of town where we felt like the Lord wanted us to be and all these kinds of things. Saw the realtor's sign. Friend of mine was selling it, was representing the owners. So I called him and I said, we're looking at this piece of land. We want to put a church. We want to build a church. I said, what do they want for that piece of land? And Rick Reed was his name. Rick is his name. Rick said, the owner wants $240,000, nearly $250,000 for this piece of land. I didn't hardly have a quarter, let alone $250,000. And I got discouraged real quick. And I felt peace, but when I heard the price of the land, that can't be it. So I walked away from it. I had no faith in God. Just own it. So I kept looking. And we looked all over. It seemed like centuries that I looked for land and housing or whatever. We finally found 3 acres of land over on Wigington Road. And when we saw the land, when I walked on that land, can't really say I felt peace about that piece of land, as though this is what God was saying, where he wanted us to be. But guys, I had checked out every piece of property known to man in the city of Lynchburg and the surrounding area. There was nothing else available. There was nothing else in our price range. There was no buildings that we could use. There was nothing. And I just assumed, because this is the only thing that has come available, and we had raised enough money to pay for it, I just assumed that this must be the place. So we bought the land. And let me tell you what I did. I told the Lord from the get-go, when I saw that piece of land and we started thinking about it, I told the Lord, I said, God, I'm not sure. I don't know if this is what you want for us or not, but it's all I can find. And I told the Lord, I said, God, in the integrity of my heart, I just want to do your will. And if this is not where you want us to be, and Lord, you just need to show me where you want us to be. You need to make some provision, some way of something else. Otherwise, I'm just going to assume this is where we're supposed to be. And we're going to move forward. That's what we did. We bought the land. I think we paid about $30,000 for that piece of land over this 3 acres of land. We had it surveyed. We had to put money into that. We hired an engineer in town to draw up a site plan to be presented to the city to get their approval to build a church on that piece of property and all of that kind of thing. He drew it up. I can't remember his name. He represented us before the city of Lynchburg. He got the approval on the site plan so that we could build over there, paid him for his work. We are ready to start talking about construction on that piece of land over there. And then one afternoon, Jimmy Whitaker called me, and Jimmy says, I think God may be doing something. I want to tell you, I will never forget that phone call, and let me tell you why. Because God was indeed doing something, and it's why we're here. I'm going to explain it all in just a minute. But I just want you to know that preachers are just like everybody else, and the devil doesn't let us walk away scot-free, and he constantly wants to tell me, particularly out of my situation, he wants to tell me that I'm a failure. He wants to tell me that I'm not doing God's will. He wants to tell me that God's not in this. He wants to tell me that God doesn't have anything to do with what you're doing in your life these days, and you've completely missed God. And whenever the devil tells me that, I remember that phone call that Jimmy made. I think God may be doing something. Let me explain. Jim was raised in Richmond, Virginia. And in the 1960s, think way back with me, In the 1960s, the early 1960s, Jim was working for his uncle in Richmond selling cars. Right next to the car dealership where he worked was a jewelry store. Jim got to know the jeweler. It's ultimately eventually where he would buy he and Bonnie's wedding rings. But Jim got to know the guy at the jewelry store there. Jim would change jobs in the mid-60s, begin to work for the telephone company. When he went to work for the telephone company, they transferred him to Lynchburg. They partnered him with my father. My father introduced him to Bonnie. That's how they happened to be husband and wife. Okay? Now keep all that in your mind, and let me fast forward from the 60s to about 1995, and that phone call, I think God may be doing something. Jimmy had gone to Richmond to visit his brother. He's got a brother who lives in Richmond. They went into a shopping center down there to get a little lunch. And when he went into the shopping center, he saw a jewelry store. He recognized the name of it. It was the same name as that old store 30 years ago in the 60s next to his uncle's car dealership. So we decided to just go into the jewelry store and see if the same people ran it or owned it or whatever. There was a relationship there. He goes into the jewelry store, and sure enough, it's the same family. It's their jewelry store. The same one used to be next to the car dealership years ago is now in that shopping center. The older gentleman that owned the original place has passed away, but his son now runs it. Jim begins to talk with the son and reminiscing a little bit about the father. And the conversation turns to spiritual things. And Jim and this fellow find out that they're brothers in the Lord. They're both Christians. Jim tells him he actually lives in Lynchburg, Virginia. And the guy says, you know, my family owns some land in Lynchburg, Virginia. If I knew a little church in the Lynchburg area, we'd be glad to help them out with some land. Jim said, I go to a little church in Lynchburg, Virginia, and we've been looking for years for land to build a church. The guy said, we've never seen the land. Pop bought it decades ago as an investment. They'd never seen it. But now that Pop's gone, the family wants to just get rid of it and liquidate. So he goes into his office and he pulls out a plat and he lays it before Jimmy and he says, here's the land. And it's this land that I had walked on about 1990 and had felt the presence of the Lord. That's when Jim calls and said, I think God may be doing something. Now remember, the original asking price was $240,000. And we still didn't have anywhere near that. We'd raised a little bit of money. We'd bought land on Wigington Road. Had raised a little bit of money to get started with a building. We didn't have anywhere near that kind of money. And Jim, over the next several days, would talk to this gentleman. And they worked out an arrangement for us to have this piece of land. And here's what they did for us. They'd been asking $240,000. The guy says, we'll sell you that land, 30 acres of land. We'll sell it to you for $90,000. But he didn't stop there. He said, then we're going to donate to the church $30,000. So for $60,000, we wound up with a piece of land worth nearly $250,000, over 30 acres of land. I think God may be doing something. You think? Think about it. Suppose Jimmy had never sold cars for his uncle in Richmond in the early 60s. Suppose he'd never gotten to know the jeweler in the jewelry store back in the 60s. Suppose he'd have just sold cars all of his life and not started to work for the phone company. Suppose he'd never been brought to Lynchburg. Suppose he'd never been partnered with my father. And suppose he and Bonnie didn't get along when they met. Suppose when he went back to Richmond to visit with his brother, They chose a different place to go eat. Or maybe they went in there and Jim didn't recognize the store and walked right on by. Suppose he never went in to talk to that guy, never found out that he was a Christian, and never found out that he had land here, and never found out that it was this tract of land. Suppose. Are all of these things coincidences? Or is this the providential hand of God preparing for Victory Christian Fellowship beginning in the early 1960s for us to have land to build on in the 90s? God is so far beyond awesome. It is incredible what God can do. Who would have thought? Who would have thought when we're looking for land in the 90s, God had already prepared it in the 60s and was just waiting for all of the pieces to fall into place and to come together. Well, the story's not over yet. Remember the land we had on Wigington Road? We didn't have $60,000. We couldn't at that price we couldn't afford to pay for it. And we had committed. We're dealing on a cash basis. This is the way we've always done things at this church. That's why everything we have, we own it, we've paid for everything. We don't have a mortgage on anything. But we didn't have the $60,000 to buy this land. We had raised some money, maybe $20,000 or a little more, something like that. But we had that land over there on Wigington Road. I didn't know. The man across the street from the land that we bought didn't want the church to be there. He didn't want the additional traffic. He didn't want the cars. He didn't want the hassle. He didn't want anything to be on that 3 acres of land across the street from his house on Wigington Road. Now, I don't remember how he came to know that we were trying to sell that piece of land. But he called me one day. He said, "What do you want for that piece of land?" And I said, "Well, we haven't figured it out yet. I'll have to get back to you." So here's what I did. I thought of every dime we had put into that piece of property over there. $30,000, whatever it was for the land itself, the money that we paid for the surveyor, the money that we had paid for the engineer, whatever else we had to pay for that land, everything that I could think of. I even threw in a few extra $100 because had the money been in the savings account where it had been all along, it would have earned a few $100 in interest. So I totaled everything up that I could possibly think of that we had put into that land, and I called that man and I said, "Here's what we've got to have for the land." And he said, "I'll write you a check." And we got every dime back out of that piece of property and had enough money to buy this land over here. God is awesome. God is just amazing. And even when it looks like there is no way, even when you think nothing is happening, I can promise you today that God loves us, God cares about us, God is on our side, and God is working in ways that we can't understand, see, or even imagine to accomplish His good purposes in our lives. And if we will choose to hope in the Lord, God will come through for us. May not be exactly what we want, but God is good, and I guarantee you what he does will be good in your life and in my life, and it may just happen suddenly. Father, thank you for your goodness to us today. Thank you that you are beyond reason, that you are beyond our wildest thoughts and imaginations, and that nothing is impossible for you. Thank you for your love for us today, Father. Help us to remember the times when you've done awesome things in our lives before, when we get discouraged and we start feeling hopeless and we think there's no way. Help us, God, to remember that it's always, you always have a way. You always have a way to accomplish your purposes in our lives if we will just hope, believe, and trust in you. You're a good God. And you proved that to us when you sent your Son Jesus Christ into this world to pay the price for our sins so that we can be forgiven and spend eternity with you the way it was supposed to be from the beginning of time. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us and your faithfulness to us. Always being there to see us through, no matter what it is we're going through. Bless you, Father. In Christ's name. Amen. Would you stand together with me and we'll bring our service to a close this morning. And could I ask you to just stay with me in an attitude of prayer for just a few moments? Would you think about the situations of your life or the circumstances, maybe it's somebody that's close to you. And maybe you've been going through something for a long time or some loved one has been going through something for a long, long time and you wonder where God is. You wonder why nothing seems to be happening. You wonder if God even cares anymore about your life. I can assure you on the authority of the Word of God and the testimony of many people in this room, God absolutely cares about you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. He knows what it's going to take to get you where you need to be, where He wants you to be. It may well require us letting go of a lot of things. Sometimes we have to get our hands off of the circumstances before God will put His hands on them. But I promise you God will if you'll trust and hope in Him today. So as you think about what you're going through or a loved one might be going through, lift your eyes. Stop looking at those circumstances and lift your eyes to heaven and set your eyes on Jesus. Keep seeking the things that are above where Christ is seated, Colossians tells us. Set your mind on things above, not the things of this world. One of the best things we can ever do to help ourselves get through a problem is get our eyes off of the problem and get our eyes on the solution. And God is that solution. And begin to hope in Him again. And begin to trust today in the goodness of the Lord to take care of you, to watch over you, and to meet your needs. Father, I want to pray for these precious, precious people that are with me here this morning. And I ask you, Lord, to open all of our eyes to see you for who you are and the greatness of your love and your caring heart for every one of us. Help us, Lord, to realize how special we are to you. Special in your sight. And help us today, Father, to dare to believe, dare to trust, dare to hope again. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father, for stirring our hearts and bringing us to life today in Jesus. Lord, some in this room are in financial distress today, and I pray, Lord, that you would show them what they need to do to get out of that situation. Father, I pray that they would seek your heart and face, and whatever they believe you're speaking to them to do, God, whether they understand it or not, I pray, Lord, that they would be obedient to what you're speaking. To those, Father, with issues of discouragement or despair in their heart and life. God, would you fill their heart with joy in your presence today? Lord, help them to lay down their cares and concerns and come into your presence where they can find the fullness of joy today. To forget about everything else and just commune with you. Some of us here today are struggling with sin. God, we know it's wrong. We know we shouldn't be involved in some of the things we're doing. I pray, Father, you would give us a heart to do your will, a desire to do what's right. Grant to us that heart of repentance, that our lives can be changed this day. We know, Father, that in the power of your Spirit, you can change us and you can renew us and you can put righteousness within us. God, make it so for your glory, we pray. Turn our lives around. Thank you, God. Thank you for this message and the hope that we receive as we hear the testimony of the things that you've done before, because we know, God, that you can do it again. And so we honor you here today, Lord. I pray your blessing over these precious people this morning. Bless them, Father, above all, with your presence. And in that, may they find peace and joy and strength and comfort and hope and wisdom and blessing and provision and health. And God, may you glorify yourself in every area of their lives. And so, Father, I commit them into your hands as they leave this place today, thankful and grateful, Father, that we never have to leave the presence of God. For you go with us and you dwell in us in the person of your Holy Spirit. And for that we give you thanks and praise. Do a mighty work in us in the week that's ahead, Lord. Do a mighty work through us for the glory of your kingdom, we pray. That Jesus Christ might be honored above all. For we ask it and thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Would you sing with me as we are dismissed today? And if we can pray with you about any issues in your life in a personal way, we're happy to stay here and do that today. Please let us know how we can pray to see God meet your needs in your life. Let's sing together as we're dismissed today. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, there is joy. I will linger, I will stay in your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. God bless you. Thank you so much for being with us today. Have a great day in the Lord.